Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. When you got it, say you got it.
Got it.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9.
Got it.
Staff Appreciation Day. Thought, wow, you can't make this stuff up. You can't plan it like this. Amazing. We're talking about slaves and masters today. There's an obvious connection there, right? No, that's a shallow application, actually. Talk about slaves and masters, though. Since we've been working through Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's deeply relational. Cares a lot about connections, how people interact with one another, and it starts primarily with how Jesus interacts with us and makes us a part of God's family through his death and resurrection. And then over and again, he reframes all of these relationships that we have. Husband and wife, we see kids, how they interact with their parents, and now we're looking at even one of the most controversial today, and certainly wasn't easy back in the Roman period. Approximately 60 million slaves probably littered throughout the Roman Empire. It was a very real reality. How do you tell someone that thinks that they own you to obey? How do you tell someone who thinks that they're better than you to serve like Christ serves? I don't know, Paul does it. Does have strong language for us, though, about how we can deal with one another even here and now. It does have implications for how you serve here today, how we serve and lead today. So if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 1, this is what the word of the Lord says to us this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here we go. Now we pivot. Verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. We're off to a good start. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
You can have a seat. Let's take one more moment to pray and pause. Take a moment to pray for yourself. Ask God to give you a soft heart to receive his word today. Pray for the person that you're sitting next to, and then pray for me that I would be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. Even at the beginning, with honoring staff, this can be an act of worship, not because people are great, but because you are great, and the work that you've called us to is great. May your staff be people to model, both in character and competency. May your people love to serve with a whole heart and not wanting to serve just merely out of being seen or people-pleasing. May they serve you with a whole heart. Leaders in here today, Father, give us a heart for servant leadership. Would you do this, please? We pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith ready to receive and respond. to what you have for us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please, God, with your work. Please, God, with your work. You look with me just at the very beginning. Remember, first off, who you work for. Remember who you work for. Again, Paul is working from, he's working within the Roman culture. He's working within the Roman system. There is not one polemical letter. He doesn't make one argument against slavery. This is not him saying slavery good, freedom bad. He doesn't say that either. If you were to read in total all of the stuff that he writes about slavery, especially in the context of the Christian home, when you read Philemon, for example, a runaway slave, he tells the slave master, don't beat him senseless. Instead, receive him back as a brother. Receive him like you would receive me. That's the kind of relationship that we're functioning with now. That's the kind of thing that he's pushing us towards. There's no polemic against it. He's not arguing against slavery. He's telling people, this is how you live in the society today, and image forth Christ, even in all of these other tenuous, difficult relationships. And how you do that is by remembering who you work for. Remember who you work for. What does he say? He starts off in verse 5. He says, obey your earthly masters. We can do a lot of lexical and like Greek work. I think sometimes when we do this, we do translators a disservice. When you hear the word obey, what does that mean? Do it. Do it. Literally, it means, if you were to think of a slave and you heard someone like knocking on the door, housekeeping, come in. You would, someone's calling me. Is someone in here calling me? Yes, they are. Okay, hold on, that's weird.
Hello, Tim.
The call dropped. I promise we planned this before service. The point of this is, when you hear the response, the door knock or the phone ring, it's an immediate response. There's not a dragging of feet, and it's a requirement for your heart to start catching up to the command that the master actually gives. You who are a slave in a society that thinks of you as property and less than human, you obey your earthly masters. This is not slave master religion. It still reconceptualizes humanity in a very different way. But when you hear the command, you respond immediately. It's present tense. It's ongoing. It keeps on going until death or until freedom. How do we do that today? How many of you ever worked in a restaurant before? Yeah. How many of you realize that there are fewer jobs that are more difficult than waiting on people, getting paid $2.35 an hour and hoping and praying that they're going to tip you something worthwhile? And smiling even though you know you're going to take back their food 4 or 5 times. Gross. And then taking out the trash. And then still dealing with people's nonsense and treating you as if they know that they make a little bit more than you, so they can treat you a little bit differently, right? You ever have those customers, though, that are just really loyal, that you know that they're going to pay you $50 even though they just get an appetizer? You ever get one of those? They're amazing, and you wait on them hand and foot. You do everything that you can to make sure that they come back to you. I did. How many of you ran away from really bad tippers? I know I did. What he's saying here is you reframe every relationship now around service. Around service. You don't run away from the people that tip you poorly. You don't run away from the people that don't, well, respect you. You don't run away from those people. Instead, you think of them like Jesus would. Whatever you do for the least of these or for the most needy of us, you do for me. Didn't he say something about that? Matthew 25. Jesus reframes every relationship that we have. That includes how you and I serve one another. Someone said, an old dead guy, he said it like this: the conviction of the Christian workman is that every single piece of work he produces must be good enough to show God. Do you feel that in how you serve? What is put on display when you serve people? Is it how amazing and gifted you are? Or is it filled with grace? And how you deal with conflict with other people, do you put on display the nurturing care of the Lord Jesus? Or do you throw them by the wayside and ignore them and discard them? Let me read it again for you. The conviction of the Christian workman is that every single piece of work he produces must be good enough to show God. That also puts inside this idea of competency as well, growing in skill and in strength as well. Being a good person isn't enough. There is a manner of obedience to like meet the master's requirement as well. For staff and congregation alike, who do you work for? I lead our staff. Who do our staff work for? They don't work for you. They're thankful for you. I lead our staff. I could say it. Like, I'm happy. Hey, they love you. They're grateful for you. They are grateful for you. But they don't work for you. Not in that sense. Ultimately, they work for Jesus. Who do you work for when you check into your job and you clock in? Do you work just for a paycheck? Am I treating my involvement in this church as something that I can do for God, or am I treating it for my own comfort and my own preference? How do you engage with our church, whether a volunteer or how you give or how you show up on Sunday morning? Everything that you do should reflect God in his gospel. How do you show up on Sunday morning? How do you show up everywhere that you go? Your primary vocation is not what you clock in for. Your primary vocation is to image forth Christ everywhere you go. Remember who you work for. He goes on, no, God sees what other people don't. Some of us should be really encouraged by that when we feel beaten down and downtrodden. Who could possibly, no one sees me, it's thankless. How many people, I won't ask that question. Instead, I'm going to highlight, Spencer is a gift. Spencer Carson is a gift to our church. You should write a letter to him this week, thanking him. We'll make sure that he gets it. Turn it into the office. Why is he a gift? Isn't it nice to sit on pews that don't have crumbs on them because my kids were eating goldfish crackers? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? What a gift. God sees everything. And for others of us in here, that might be really scary. And for some of us in here, it should really be scary. God sees. He uses a fascinating word here that when he translates it, don't look for other people's approval. Don't be people-pleasing. He's concerned about eye service here. It's only performative up until the point where you can see what I do, and then they're just taking a nap on their boss's dime or their master's dime and being lazy. And what a master needed, a master was only as effective as the amount of eyes that they had on the people that they were leading and managing. And then the rest of the time, they can just coast and take it easy and kick up their feet, and it's no big deal. He's telling people who are told that they are property in a culture that you don't work for your master, so therefore, don't take it easy and instead seek your master's good. This is provocative. This is not a, I want it to be a rah, rah, rah kind of like encouraging message today. Because we're honoring our staff. When we come to wrestle with a really hard text, though, like slaves obey your masters, there's not a great way to soften that, is there? There is a way for us, though, to be encouraged and see, wow, Jesus sees me when no one else does. He sees my inconsistencies or the formation of my character or the consistency of my character. He instead says, work from a sincere heart. There's no division. Man, I hate this dude. I just wish he would leave me alone. No, it is for them. It's for the person that is their boss, that owns them. Consistency, wholeheartedness, no hidden layer of motive. What you see is what you get. Can you imagine that in the ancient world? Can you imagine that in the workforce today? Can you imagine that in a church? The only agenda that they have is to make Jesus look good and to serve him and honor him. The ancient world needed surveillance constantly, 24/7, an account for their time. God, though, is not in need of surveillance systems. God sees every moment of every day. He sees you when you send an email at 10 p.m. at night, and the only person that's going to read it is the person that sent it. They don't see the long hours that you put in. They don't see people that, you know, might be the church administrator coming in on Saturday morning making sure that you have a bulletin in your hand today. People may not see that. People might not see you when you are a deacon serving widows right before you visit them, you pray right before you get out of your car. They may not see that. They may not see the manager that actively works through thinking about how can I lead my staff today. They may not see that. They may not see the parent, the father, or the mother struggling through difficulty with their own kids. They may not see that. Your kids may not see that. Your employees may not see that. Your widows may not see that. But God sees that. So what is the charge then? As great and good, I love getting patted on the back. It feels good. I love it. Who doesn't? And we need encouragement today. But what do we do when it doesn't come? Verse 8. Whatever good anyone does, he will receive from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or free. There is no grading on a curve with God. Whatever you put into it with him as the considering factor, the reward is right behind it. Whatever good you do. Let's move on to number 9, actually. Authority has to look like Jesus. He pivots from slaves, now he talks to Christian masters. Can there be such a thing in the universe as that? Well, there was in the first century. He doesn't tell them to stop being slave owners. Again, difficult passage to wrestle with. Why doesn't he just tell them to free everyone? I don't know. He helps them work through the system that they're in right now, though. What does he say to them? Masters, do the same to them. The same kind of goodwill that you would expect of them, the same kind of promptness that you would expect of those in your charge that you own, that are really your brother and sister, you offer and extend the same to them. You want slaves, then you become one. How is it that Paul frames almost all of his letters, at least a vast amount of them? He calls himself primarily what? A bond servant. He is a slave to whatever church or whatever group of people he's writing to. Do the same to them. And instead of you constantly working to surveil them and then try to get something that's only momentary out of them by threatening them, he tells them to stop instead. Why? Because they both, master and slave, both, churchman and leader alike, both, we serve the same master, and he doesn't judge with partiality. Literally means that God will receive a person not based on their face, status, title, or their bank account, or what they do, but based upon who they are as an image bearer, as a member of God's family. Threats work in the short term. Fear-based leadership is not the way of the master, though. And so on one hand, people losing their cool and like throwing pots and pans around either in the home or throwing papers in the office or losing their cool, like even in this context here, is unwelcomed. And yet, on the other hand, a good word for those that might be masters as well, or bosses, or leading people, whether it's your kids or a ministry or in the secular world, you cannot be dominated yourself either. We do lead and look like Jesus, and that means leading from strength and care, which means not kowtowing and capitulating to people's anxieties either. How can we reframe it in a healthy biblical way? It's by leading how Jesus would. The way leadership exercises authority matters. Everyone everywhere is accountable to God, who has no favorites and is unimpressed with position and title. Why? Because he's the one that gives authority and position and title and role. He's the one that does that. The other side of the coin is this. Hebrews 13:7. Are you familiar with that passage? Let me read it for you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this. Let them do this. Not you. Not you who are not leading, but you who are being led. Let you who are being led, let them do this. Because they're going to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. But that would be of no advantage to you. I'm grateful that I serve at a church where, by and large, like, it's a joy to be here. It really is. I love being here. The unfortunate burden of leadership, and it's not just me, some of our staff, I'm not going to vent their issues and concerns, but we'll take Debbie for example. Debbie is one of the most conscientious and ordered people I've ever met. And that means really good things for us as a church because she leads our children's ministry. Everyone, regardless if they've been here for 20 months or 20 or 30 years, everyone gets a background check. Did you know that? Everyone gets background checked. Why do they get background checked? Because sometimes things happen and we don't know about them. And some of those things we should really know about. I want my kids safe. I know that you do. We got a school right over here, an elementary school. I want those kids to be safe. And like, again, by and large, in this room right now, we hear background checks, we champion Debbie, we're totally about it. But Debbie also brings order in her role as well. And that's a challenging word for some of us that feel like, but you know me. We know. But like someone else that might want to serve in this role or in this ministry or in this way, we don't know them that well. And so we want to bring safety here. This is for your benefit, for my kid's benefit. It's for your kid's benefit. It is for Armstrong Elementary's benefit that Debbie does the hard work of bringing structure and order to her ministry. It's not to put people on the outside. It's not to preclude you from serving unless you need to be. It's for safety. This is a good thing. May we never hear structure and order and healthy boundaries as something that allows us, like, I don't get my way, I'm gonna grumble about it, or even worse, I'm gonna cut this off and then leave. May we never do that. May you help Debbie and Josh and Dave serve with joy and not making it a burden for them. Saying one thing to them when they're in front of you, saying something else in the parking lot that you would never tell them, dishonors them. Make it a joy for them. So we honor the household of God, though. It's not about me. It's about us. When we look circumspectly from chapter 4 to 6, he's talking about these honor codes, these household codes, and from beginning to end, this is how Christ reforms and helps us reimagine what relationship should look like. The husband can lead, that's totally cool, but Christ is the foundation, and Christ is the model for leadership. Kids, obey your parents. This is the first one with a promise. But parents, also don't exacerbate your kids. Don't do that. Don't be a meanie. Slaves, obey. Masters, serve and lead well. How do we do that here? It is March 1st, and we have a brand new pledge that is kicking off today, actually. We've got some copies of it in the foyer over here. You look on the board right now, there are 67 people that said, we're gonna march through the Bible and reading through the Bible this year. So far, so good. You look in the back right there where all the ping pong balls are, you're doing a great job as people have like come in, they've been reading their Bible, they've been dropping it in. So far, so good. But wait, there's the yellow board hanging up here right now. Why would we do that? The next step is we are a multi-generational family. Multi-generational family. My ask for you would be, this is how we are going to honor the household of God for the next 60 days here, the next 2 months. Grab one of these, tear it off, and then like put this in the little basket that is going to be right next to the stack. But here's what I'm asking you to commit to, okay? Faithful action is building or strengthening one. One. All I'm asking is one. One cross-generational relationship, an appropriate relationship. Each week, by praying for someone by name, checking in on them, or sharing a conversation. The fruit over time, what are we looking for? More prayerful partnerships, deeper cross-generational friendships, and greater unity within the church family. That's what we're committing to. I commit for the next 2 months, I will be intentionally connecting with, pray for, and invest in one person from another generation each week, treating them as family in Christ. I want to become more and more the kind of person who values the family of God above myself. That's the ask. And typically when we move away from reading Bible to including Bible, but also adding another feature that extends outside of ourselves, we might see a few less names on the board. I reject that idea completely. I would expect more people to say, yeah, I want to get to know people in my church and pray for and serve and love well. That's what I would think would happen. May we not be just hearers of the word or readers of the word, but may we extend outward and know the household of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And this has been a very different service today. Very different service. What's the application point for you today? I would start here. I would start here. They're going to play us out. I'm not giving a formal benediction. There are going to be some treats for you, though, as you're going out. You got some cookies. Do you have your sticker on? Because you're loved? We'll get you a sticker, Debbie. It's all right. We'll also get you a cookie as well as you're walking out, okay? They're tasty, they're good. Say thank you to the personnel team for that. But be someone that commits to honoring the household of God by getting to know other people that look and are a different age than you. May the Lord be with you this week.